Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Cool. The title of my message today is The Cure for Distraction. And obviously, the medicine would be the cure of fellowship with the Spirit. And so when you got fellowship with God, and when I talk about the Spirit, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father created everything. The Father is the head of the Trinity. Nothing wrong in God having a kind of hierarchy where the Father's in charge and the Son follows and honors what the Father wants and the Spirit honors what the Father wants and then sends His Son, Jesus, because God wants to show us that He wants to be with us, that He loves us. So He comes and witnesses with us, Jesus, on the earth. And this is what we're reading about in Luke. Luke has studied the accounts of this person, of people who say that God was among us. And so he's gone and got firsthand stories and testimonies from the people who say that God was among us. And he himself has met God. What makes a doctor leave his practicing, his physician practice and become an evangelist? Only somebody who's experienced the love and the power of God. And he must have realized that as much as he could do with a scalpel and a blade to try and fix people's bodies, there was nothing like the one in heaven who could heal people's souls. And so he lived his life being a witness and telling everyone about this wonderful doctor, this wonderful savior, this wonderful healer called Jesus. And so he's giving us this account of the Son of God that has come to earth as the Son of Man and is witness with us. He's not just the Son of God who, like an angel, can just float along the ground and maybe shiny and we're like, oh, wow, look at the spiritual thing. Actually came as a man, born as a baby, walked in the dust, came and ate the food we ate, got hungry like we get hungry, and did things like we do to show us that we can overcome sin and death and darkness. You know that you can. You can overcome it. But he's going to teach us today how. And then when Jesus Jesus dies for us, Jesus is resurrected, but he pours out his Spirit. Folk, Jesus said this, it's good that I go. How many of you have got heroes in this world that you wish you could meet and wish you could get them to sign your shirt or whatever it is? You know, like some person that's just great at something. You're like, I really want them to come and take a selfie with me and, you know, and post me on their social networks. You feel like, wow, you really made it in life because you got that person, you know, to stand next to them and have a picture taken. I mean, if Jesus was on the earth, I would want to get a selfie with Jesus, right? I mean, I would want to be like, hey, yes, Jesus and I, and then check all the 5,000 people just fed there. And hey, yes, Jesus and I, and they just walked across that water there. But I don't know. I mean, how many of us would like want a selfie with Jesus on the cross? We'd be like, oh, no. Let's take that one down. But actually, he died on the cross for you. I mean, if God was going to take a selfie, he took one there, and he said, I'm doing this for you. I'm dying for you on that cross so you can be set free. So if you've ever had any sin in your life or any things that you don't like looking at in a selfie, God says, I'll take it on me, and I'll get set free for you. And he sets us free. Isn't that beautiful? So he dies. He's risen again. He's seated in heaven, but then he pours out his Spirit so that we don't have to go find some person somewhere in some place with some method and some weird-smelling things in some building. He says, I'm really breaking out, and I can be with every single one of you, wherever you go, from Joburg to Cape Town. I can pour out my Spirit, and I'll be with you. Isn't that beautiful? And so he wants to teach us what it's like to live a life as people with the Spirit in our lives. But if there's one thing that the devil's pretty good at, and we're going to look at this, and he's good at it in our lives, but he's not good at it in Jesus' life, is to try to distract us from the presence of the Spirit. If he can distract you from the presence of the Spirit in your life, he can get you in another road altogether. He can isolate you, he can push you aside, he can bring you to death without the Spirit. But the Spirit gives life. So if Jesus is giving the Spirit, and the devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, what's he going to try, kill, steal, and destroy? He's going to try to get us away from the Spirit. Because if he can get us away from the Spirit, he gets us away from God, gets us away from life. And he can get us aside on our own and start putting nonsense in our heads and start leading us all over the place. So you need to be a people of the Spirit who are listening to the Spirit. And I trust that we're going to learn something of that. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 from verse 1 to 15. In fact, go to Luke chapter 4, but I just want to quickly run to some verses just ahead of that. Last week we saw Jesus pointed out by John the Baptist, baptized in the River Jordan, heavens open over him, a dove, the Spirit of God settling like a dove in bodily form, just resting on Jesus and never leaving Jesus, hearing the Father's voice come out of heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him am I well pleased." Well, those are good words, right? Who needs to hear that? You're a child of God. You're loved. You've been singing it. He's saying, "I agree. I'm pleased with you because you trust in my Son." He's not pleased with you when you do a whole lot of things right or wrong, because righteousness on our part can never get us to God. But His righteousness given to us freely as a gift, and we believe in it, is what gets us to God. So if you are loved by Him, and He says, "I love you and I'm pleased with you," all you've got to do is believe it. Because faith is what gives us righteousness, not our works. If you try and do it, you'll never get there. Because then if you think you can get to heaven and say, "God, oh, I blew it, I never made it." He says, "It wasn't about you in the first place." Or you get there and you say, "Hey, I did it, God." He goes, "No, actually, you need my Son, Jesus. Look at Jesus, look how perfect He is. The minute you compare yourself to Jesus, you know, you're a little bit short." So at the end of, so Jesus had this amazing moment. He's come out of the Jordan River. Verse 23 in chapter 3 says, Jesus began His ministry when He was about 30 years of age. And then says, being the son of, as it was supposed, of Joseph, it runs through all these names. Abraham's in there, right the way down to Adam, the son of God. And then, yeah, we get to our passage, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 15. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit's come down upon Him, now He's full of the Holy Spirit. Just saying it makes me want it. Hello? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." Jesus answered Him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And the devil took Him and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I'll give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered Him, "It is written." I mean, there's Jesus being tempted to be a Satanist right there. Jesus answered Him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And He took Him to Jerusalem, and He set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and He said to Him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written," check that, "even tempted to commit suicide. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you." He throws out a scripture. The devil knows the Bible. And the devil knows another scripture. "On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered Him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Him until an opportune time. Find another moment to try. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the report about Him went throughout all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Isn't that amazing? So He goes from full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and comes out at the end of this thing in the power of the Spirit, right? I mean, we've seen that before. That's amazing. What did He do? What did He have to do to get from full of the Spirit to power of the Spirit? You see, because I can have the Spirit in me, I can be full of Him, and then I can be led by Him, but there's something else when there's power. And it is. It's this thing of being tested. Before we do anything, I want to just remind every one of us, we need the Spirit. If He needed it, we need it more. Hello? We need the Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, Son of Joseph, Son of Abraham, Son of Adam, Son of Man. As a man, He walked on the earth and He said, "I need the Spirit. When I've got the Spirit, I can do things." He didn't come, He came as God, but He put His divine ability aside. He didn't use it to His own advantage, so that He could show us that as men and women, what does it mean to live in this world where there's temptation, where there's Satan, where there's difficulties, by the Spirit. When you live by the Spirit, you can overcome these things. And so he's teaching us this as a man, full of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is baptized. He's ready. Who is ready for God to use them? Are you ready for God to use you? Are you ready for God to do something amazing in your life? But I want to ask you the next question. Are you prepared? So you're ready, but you're not prepared. Or are you ready and prepared? Or am I just confusing you with words that are similar? You see, Jesus' readiness is shown by this. When he goes and gets baptized in the River Jordan, he's saying, all of me, God, all of who I am, into everything that you have for me. And I baptize myself, I bury myself into your purposes for me. And I come out in fresh and new in the things that you have for me. When God gives you a fresh opportunity like that, don't waste it. He is giving a fresh opportunity to every single one of us right now. Who's ready to be used by God? If you're ready, then this is amazing. If you show your readiness to him, he does something else. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I'm pleased with you. Don't ask God to first show you where he's going to use you and what he wants to do with you before you're ready, right? How many of us are like that? I'm ready, but hang on, please, just tell me what's to come. Jesus doesn't say, let's just get the small print right here. Am I first going to go to the desert and then get tempted by the devil and then go to the cross and then die, and then buried? I don't know if I'm ready anymore. Right? How many of us like that? God, use me wherever. I'll go anywhere for you, Lord, in worship of you. Please, Jesus, I vow myself to you. Right now, I'll give you my every, he has a ring, God. And the Lord's like, okay. Go to Rwanda. Hang on. Hang on. I don't know. I'm not ready, God. I thought you were ready. So there's a big difference between readiness and preparedness. Readiness is an attitude of the heart. And Jesus is ready. Is he prepared to do everything that God... Has he got the preparation? He's prepared to do everything, but is he prepared physically, experientially? No. He doesn't have any of the experience that he needs to be and to do what God has called him to do. He's young. He's 30. He hasn't even faced the devil yet. But his readiness and his preparation comes from just those words. You are my son, I love you, and I'm with you. And so Jesus knows, if God is with me, if he's my dad and I'm his son, I can go wherever he wants me to go. I sign up right now, doesn't matter what small print there is, red print, blueprint, doesn't matter, here I go. Are you ready, guys? Do you want to be used with him? Even if he doesn't tell you what he's going to do. Because a lot of the times when we say, we're ready, God, the very next day, wilderness. And you know, I thought this was a holiday at the Jordan. I thought it was rivers. And the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me beside streams of living water, like a golf course, like a one, like greens. And I thought it was that. Come, we're going to the desert. No, I'm not signing up for this. Many of us are like that, folk. God loves me, God loves me, and then God doesn't love me, God doesn't love me when there's a wilderness or a difficulty. He still loves you, and his love is what you need to go through what you've got to go through, no matter how difficult it is. Doesn't matter how messed up your life is, doesn't matter what happens to you, it's not God hurting you, it's not God taking you out, it's God showing you, I can father you through the calamities of this world. My son went through it, you can go through it, I was faithful to my boy, I'll be faithful to you, my girl, my son. You've got to put your trust in him. If you have that understanding that your father is over you, you're ready. Doesn't matter what's get taken from you. Doesn't matter if it's your legs. It doesn't matter if your arms, your stuff. Doesn't matter. He loves you. He's with you. You say, thank you. I'm ready, God. It's a big thing, folk. Our readiness is solidified in this. I'm his child. And that's who he gives his spirit to. And that's all you really need. Who wants to be used by God? Yeah. Oh, man. You need to get baptized. Give yourself fully to him. Be willing. You need to receive his spirit. It's all the equipment you need. Because nothing in creation is done by God without the spirit being present. In the beginning, let there be light, and the spirit was hovering. Nothing was created without the spirit being present. Jesus born, the spirit gave Mary that immaculate virgin conception. Jesus wanting to start his ministry, spirit present. Jesus telling his disciples, don't go anywhere until what? Until you've got power from the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything without the Spirit. Try. I bet you've done a lot of things without the Spirit. I guarantee you. When you do it with the Spirit, it's completely different. Then you know God's at work. When God's at work, it's so different. When I'm at work, it's my strength, my ability, my cleverness, my experiences, I'll figure this thing out, my markup line. Hello? When it's the Spirit, God, I surrender wherever you want to go. Difficulty, sure, no problem. You're going to take care of me. Through the valley of the shadow of death, you lead me. And what's there? A table prepared for me where? In the presence of my enemies. You don't go, oh, geez, there's enemies over there. I don't want to go there, Lord. Huh, my dad's at the table. I'm going to sit down while they skrik. I'm going to eat in front of them while they're hungry. Hello? And so, he wants to lead us with the Spirit. This scripture has been so important for me for this year, for you guys. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. Let me read this to you. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. What do you need strength for? You might think, have strength to fight the devil. No. Have strength to get over this difficult world. No. Have strength what? To comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. You don't need strength to go through your trouble. You need strength to realize you're loved. Amen. You need strength to realize you're loved when it's tough. Because everything's telling you I'm not loved when it's going bad. So the Spirit has to come into your inner being and take a hold of you and make you strong to know God loves you through the trouble. The devil's going to tell you, check there. You're not loved. You're not a kid. You're not a child of God. You're not a son or daughter of God. Oh, he said he loved you. Now what? Ah, oh, check it out. Hey, this faithful God, he's unfaithful to you because you fraught and wada, 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 and all this kind of stuff. You need strength in your inner being by the Spirit from the outside in, not my experience inside out, outside inside of me saying, God, I'm loved. I can get through this thing. It doesn't matter how deep, doesn't matter how high, doesn't matter how far, wide. His love is further, wider, higher, deeper than it all. He made the whole universe. He made it all. He loves you. Don't let me spit it out. I'm telling you, he loves you. 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 I don't have to preach any more than that. Amen. 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 Galatians 4. Look at this. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son, then you're an heir of God. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, the good things happening to you right now is an inheritance for you because you're an heir. Hello? And the bad things are preparation for inheritance because you're an heir. Hello? So carry on. Don't give up. He loves you. He's good to you. So Jesus has to be tested just like every one of us. If you want to be used by God, be baptized, be filled with the Spirit, now be tested. Oh no, Brad, please. Please, not the test. You know what a test's like. You know you go to school. How many went to school? You don't just go to school. Oh, I went to school. Oh, really? Which school did you go? Oh, I went to the cleverest school in town. Oh, wow. Did you pass? Oh, different story. You've got to be tested. Right? You've got to be tested. And God's amazing. He never, ever tests you to see whether you're going to be a son or daughter. He says, you are my son and daughter. Okay, now let's test it. Hello? In other words, he gives you the pass with flying marks, with total university exemption, best in the class, top of the country. He gives it to you. And he says, now, okay, let's go test it. How's that? Not test and then. It's you are. Now, let's test it. So that you can see. And so you can see his power and his glory in your life. And you can walk out in the strength. And if you fail it, you don't lose it. You just do the test again until you can apply it in your own life. You never, ever fail with God. Is that cool? So Jesus has to be tested. I mean, this thing is important. I use this example. I heard it from another guy. Imagine there's a brand new brakes on the market for your car. And they're a great deal. And you get all four brakes, and it's like $400. And you've got four new sets of brakes on every wheel. And it's advertised, and you're going to go buy it, and it's wonderful. But the box says, never been tested. I mean, I don't know. I don't know about you, there's no great deal if I'm going to put those brakes in my car and they've never been tested. Brakes have got a job to do. The reason why there's brakes is so that I don't break. Because if those things break, then I break. Or if they don't break, then I break. Okay, you know what I mean. So you want something tested. You want it. It's good to be tested. It's good to test the quality. Our faith comes as a mustard seed, but there's a quality to it that we want to test. And God helps us with the tests, because it's not all Sunday moment worship, wonderful. There's Jesus. I mean, he's still the Jordan River still dripping off him. He still feels like there's a dove on his shoulder. It's cooing, and he's still hearing the sound of, "This is my son whom I love." He's like, "Oh, look!" And it goes into the desert. No, I don't even need food for 40 days. But he's going into the wilderness to be tested. But I love this, what it says there. If you check that verse, it says he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Not just led to the wilderness. It's not, "There go, boy, into the wilderness without me. Bye-bye, see you later. See if you come out the other side." He's with us in the wilderness. Israel had God in the wilderness, but they didn't listen. Jesus has God in the wilderness, and he's listening. Because he's going to teach us something. It's wonderful. But the thing that he gets tested with is this wonderful thing called temptation. Ah, temptation. Anyone been tempted lately? And the rest of you? Temptation. It's interesting. From the other accounts, it gives us a bit of an understanding here. Mark says that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. It had to be done. He's got to go in there. For 40 days was being tempted. Matthew says he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And it looks like over here that only after the 40 days he was hungry and then the devil came to tempt him. This is the reality, folk. The minute you start to take a step for God, you're going to get tempted. And again, I say, on day one, Jesus is feeling like the top of the world. I mean, John the Baptist has pointed him out. Everyone's like, "Wow, God's spoken, heaven presence." Day one, he's on top of the world. How many of you fasted this past week? And how did you feel on the first day? "Ah, I can do this." How many got headaches on the second day? How many headaches on the third day? And then you're like kind of okay on the fourth day. And then you like start losing a couple of fruit off the tree on the fifth day. Because I've got this problem called hangriness. When I get hungry, it's like I get angry. I don't know why. So he's going to be tempted. And you know, it's okay day one. It's okay day two. But what happens when the hunger starts to increase? What happens when the sunburn starts to set in? What happens when the loneliness gets thicker and the thoughts start wandering, and then you start, after a few days, "Why am I even here? What's going on? Why is God doing this to me?" I mean, guys, just think about it. 40 days. That means you would have started your fast on the 16th of December and haven't eaten until today. Hello? That's 6 weeks. There's a bit of, and it says he was tempted in every way. I mean, there must have been so many weird things he must have experienced or thought and needed to. And he has the issue. I mean, he gets weak. And that's when the devil thinks he's going to have a shot. I mean, that's just the low blow, terrible mess the devil is. The devil's real, folk. The devil's a liar. The devil is a murderer. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The devil is not God. God doesn't do these things. God is not a murderer. God is not a liar. God doesn't kill or steal or destroy. Amen. Thank you. The devil does that. And when the devil does that, we have to respond well. And Jesus is going to show us what to do. But God doesn't put people in the devil's path for no reason. Because Jesus is sent there to be tested. And we've seen what happened in the past. David slays Goliath. He takes him out, which is wonderful. But later on, David falls for Bathsheba. And so he fails. But Jesus Christ doesn't. Not this time. So I want to just talk a little bit about temptation and some of what it might mean for us here today. Effectively, and in today's world, the devil just has to get it right to bombard you with stuff that is unnecessary. How many of you feel, who's busy here? Who's got so much to do? Who's got to handle 100 things and there's 100 things more? Who feels like they start the day with a to-do list and then you end the day with two lists? I mean, that's just, It doesn't stop, right? Temptation, however, is not sin. So I just want to highlight that. The devil wants to come and he bombards you. Do this, do that, go there, do this. And he just throws a whole lot of things. And then some of the things might be a bit suspect, but let me remind you, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted but never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but yet without sin." Isn't that amazing? He's never sinned. So he was tempted. So it's not wrong to be tempted. But just be careful here, though. Oh, I'm being tempted. Oh, let me go to that place. I'm just going to be tempted. I'm not going to do anything. You don't want to put yourself in the position to be tempted because you're going to be a sucker. And you're going to get taken out very quickly. And the devil knows how to custom make an attack on Jesus. He definitely knows how to make a custom attack on you. So he's been around for a long time. Let me say that. The devil's been around for thousands of years. So don't even think that you can just dabble with temptation. Don't go there. Stay away from it. When we pray that prayer, "Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation." But if you're tempted, it's not sin until you sin. But what does he do? Look at James 1, verse 12 to 14. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial," or testing, "for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This yay. It's you. It's not God, and it's not the devil sometimes. The devil made me do it. You know? It's you. It's me. You have desires, right? Those are the things the devil can lure. Just puts the bait out. Maybe I don't fall for it the first time. Then he packs the bait a little bit differently, puts it out. And then he sticks a little feather on it. Makes it nut, and puts that bait out. And when you're enticed by it, you go after it. So the desire, and sometimes, guys, it's legitimate things. Jesus is hungry, right? That's legitimate. But he offers an illegitimate route to the legitimate need. Jesus has a task to fulfill. He wants to gain the authority and the glory of the nations. Amen? A legitimate offer. Jesus could have thought, that's great. There's a shortcut right here, right now. I can take this in the desert. Thank you very much. And we'll have authority and glory over the nations. But it's an illegitimate route. The substitute, the alternative. He's trying to bombard Jesus with another option instead of anything other than the perfect will of God for his life. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for your family. God's got a plan for your marriage. God's got a plan for your finances. God's got a plan for those things. But the devil will say, there's a whole lot of plans. There's a whole lot of ways. There's a whole lot of things you can decide on. But actually, if you've baptized and you said, "All of me for all of you, God, and I'm ready, Father, tell me what to do," then his way is the only way. So follow his way. Don't get distracted. Don't be pulled aside by the offer. And Jesus needs to be secure and safe on this journey. He needs to protect himself in a sense because people are not going to like what he's wanting to do and try and take him out. So in a sense, he's vulnerable. So some kind of protection, maybe testing God for a couple of angels more, wouldn't be a bad idea so that Jesus can just glide through this thing and win in the end. But he's rather not going to do it in an illegitimate way. Our identity gets attacked, folk. And the devil tries to use all kinds of things, external, physical, material, flesh, all the stuff on the outside. But Jesus comes back and he uses that wonderful scripture in Deuteronomy that the Israelites heard in the desert when they failed. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your physical well-being should never be more important than your obedience to God. Can I say that again? Your physical well-being should never be more important than your obedience to God. Because sometimes he's going to lead you to places where your physical well-being will be tested beyond what you can't imagine. But your obedience to God will protect you. I mean, the fact is this, folk. Every single one of those apostles, apart from Judas who hung himself and John who died of old age, all the rest of them were crucified and killed and martyred because they followed Jesus. And if material well-being was bigger in their eyes than obedience to Christ, then none of them would have died for their faith. And none of us would have had this here today. Is your material well-being more important or is God more important? And God cares about your material well-being. You can have faith in him and trust in him to look after you. I don't know where my salary is going to come from every day, folk. But I got a Father in heaven. And if I gave up because I was focusing on material well-being, I'd lose out on the purposes of God for my life. So I could put some things in place and trust Him and see what happens. But whether it's there or whether it isn't there, I'm going to stay obedient to God because my obedience to Him is more important than my material well-being. Amen. Both Adam and Eve fell for the fruit. The devil, it takes us in. I mean, Adam and Eve had no inclination to go near the tree that God said to them, don't go near it. And they didn't. They were enjoying the Garden of Eden, eating of every fruit, just incredible place of beauty and no shame and wonder and the creation and God's presence in the garden and this wonderful, wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden, distraction. Check here. Look at this. Have you seen this thing? Hey, Hilton's in advertising. He knows how to do it. Check. Yeah, brand new. You know, never been seen before. Wonderful. Check this. You've never had this. It won't kill you. It's actually, you need it. This fruit of good and knowledge. You know, actually that thing was called Google. The knowledge of good and evil. Eh? If you want the knowledge of good and evil today, go to Google. But if you want God the Father, go to Him. Where's the first place you go when you don't know what's going on? To the Bible and to your Father or to Google? Please don't let it be Google. Go to the Father. He'll show you what to do. And they ate of that Google. Tastes nice. Eh? Very often it's what we don't do that produces life. Very often it's what you deny. Don't eat the tree, it's forbidden. Don't use your power to turn these stones. Don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, you know what the devil's trying to do really to Jesus? Jesus is full of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He's going to come out in the power of the Spirit. And the devil can see when someone's got the Spirit on their life. So everything he's doing is trying to get Jesus to deny the Spirit. In fact, in the three temptations, the first temptation is this. Manipulate the Spirit. You've got the Spirit in your life. Turn these stones into bread. In other words, treat the Holy Spirit like a switch. Healing on, off. Salvation on, off. Provision on, off. Just name it, claim it. But what if the Spirit is saying something else? You see, the Spirit is not a button that you flick. If the Spirit says, I want you to go through something, then you go through it. If the Spirit says, stand, then you stand. If He says, to the left, you go to the left. If He says, to the right. If He says, heal it or change it or turn those stones into bread, then you do what the Spirit says. But we don't manipulate the Spirit. So, Spirit, do this. Remember, who's sovereign? He is. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. Once you understand that and you get that right, it's not about doing what I think the Spirit should do. It's about what He thinks He should do, and I find out and I listen and I submit myself. And it's not what the world says, it's not what my hunger says, it's not what the devil says that makes me use the Spirit and push the Spirit into a corner to try and sort things out. You ask the Spirit what He wants. When we gather in a meeting, when somebody's sick, when we want to pray for healing, God is not the God of sickness and disorder and pain. But you ask the Spirit if He wants to heal. I'm telling you, more people, because He wants to heal, but sometimes He's got some way that we haven't seen. And we ask Him, Holy Spirit, what do You want to do here? And you can apply faith, and you can pray, and you can apply the Scriptures and all the stuff that He's given us. But I tell you, sometimes the Spirit of God just wants to release something else. So if it's courage or strength or something to go through, then ask the Holy Spirit what it is. By all means, pray for healing, because the more we ask the Holy Spirit, the more we're actually going to hear Him say, I want to heal. But the point is this, we don't just, Spirit of God, come now. Who's who? Spirit of God, do you want to come now? And He says, be bold and declare that I'm coming. The Spirit of God has come. That's completely different. We're not telling Him what to do. He tells us what to do. The second temptation is to reject the Spirit altogether and to worship the devil. You know, folk, the devil has the right to offer authority and glory. Adam gave it up, but Jesus on that cross destroys the work of the enemy and takes it back. And Jesus says in Revelations, He says, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and I've got the keys of death and Hades. Isn't that wonderful? And you know how He got it? He didn't get it by worshiping the devil and gaining the authority and the glory, but He got it by laying down His life on a cross. And it says, by that cross, He's disarmed the principalities and powers. And by laying down His life, by His blood, He's defeated the enemy. And He gains the authority and the glory of all the nations because He died, not because He tried to protect His own life. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, this is true. If anything gives you authority, you like it. Amen? I mean, anything gives you glory, you like it. And the tendency can be to worship the things that give you authority and to worship the things that give you glory. Folk, when something gives you authority, you tend to worship it. If your own ability gives you authority, you tend to worship yourself. If the car you drive or the house you live in or the clothes you wear gives you glory, then you worship those things. But Jesus worships the Father, and the Father gives him authority and glory over all the nations. So the test there is, will you reject the Spirit or will you stay in the Spirit? And Jesus does. And the third thing, the devil tries to get him to manipulate the Spirit, doesn't work. He tries to get him to reject the Spirit, it doesn't work. And he says, well, why don't you put yourself at odds against the Spirit and challenge the Spirit? And that doesn't work either. Because we're not to test the Spirit. God says, test me in this. You know, I'm just highlighting the scripture on tithes. He says, test me and I'll open heavens for you. But the source of the test is God himself. He's saying to you, test me and you'll see. So the source is that. Don't let the source be you. I'm going to test God to see if he's going to come through for me. I'm going to test God. And you know what? If it comes from the devil, he's going to say, test the Lord. Surely it's in the Bible. Actually, let's be sensitive to what the Spirit wants. Let's submit ourselves to what the Spirit wants. And we'll start to see God do incredible things. Hallelujah. Folk, distractions. Distractions are going to keep you from walking in the Spirit. Distractions are going to keep you from not focusing on your family when you should be, but you're focusing on your golf swing. You're not focusing on God when you should be, but you're worried about your budget. You're not focusing on the things that the Lord is saying to you in the Word, but you're focusing on the troubles that are happening in this world. Distractions, folk. If he can pull your eyes off the Father and pull you out of walking in the Spirit, he can pull you out of God's intentions for your life, and he can corner you in a desert. Jesus in the desert has everything he needs. The Father's love, the Spirit's power in his life, and the Word of God in his heart. And he's not distracted from it. Adam was distracted. Israel was distracted. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were looking at all the stuff all the time. And they couldn't enter the promised land. God had to try with another generation. And you know what? That generation is us. We're the generation of the Spirit. We're the generation who are going to walk in the Spirit. And the enemy is going to try to distract you. Just think about this over your last week. How many times have you been distracted? Let me just throw this one out. Social networks, social media, Facebook, Instagram, all that stuff. Where else can you see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment? It's a distraction sometimes, folk. We're distracted from the things that God loves for us to have. Our time with him, our time with our families, our time with our kids, our time in his presence, our time with our marriages. Focus. Our time for the kingdom, our time for the outflow of the healing of the world. But we can't help people. You know, imagine a doctor's distracted when you're trying to show him that your heart's falling out your chest. And he's like, I wonder what time's lunch. Hello? Can we come back to the place where the Spirit is our only distraction?